The animated version with Boris Karloff. Remember that? I grew up watching that at Christmas time. Always looked forward to it. It's a classic. Why do I like that one? Because, well, this one too. Because the Grinch is so clueless about why the people of Whoville celebrate Christmas until the real meaning comes through and he finally gets it. And that moment when he finally gets it changes everything, changes his whole life, changes his perspective. Did you know that the Grinch has actually made it into the English dictionary as a nasty title? It's true. According to dictionary.com, a Grinch is a person who spoils or dampens the pleasure of others. That's according to the dictionary. But with all due respect to dictionary.com, I believe they have missed the real meaning of the term. You see, as you know, the Grinch was messed up because he didn't get the true meaning of Christmas. That was the root of his problem. And it wasn't that he just dampened the spirits of people. He ruined everything, or tried to, because he didn't understand the real meaning of Christmas. And so, if I'm right here, that would mean that anyone who doesn't understand the true meaning of Christmas would at least potentially qualify as a Grinch. Now, we don't want that, do we? And so, just to make sure that that's not the case for anybody here, this evening's message is entitled Grinch-Proof Yourself. All right? That's what's going to happen here tonight. Seriously, I would like to share with you three very powerful reasons for the celebration of Christmas. Much better reasons than are typically given by most people. Reasons that most people think of, like time off from work or school, or parties, decorations, gifts, Christmas bonuses, and even family and friends. Not that there's anything wrong with those things. I like them all myself. But there's actually some much better reasons than those. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. And if you're taking notes, you'll notice that you have a little outline there in your program. This is the main gist of what I'm talking about this evening. It goes like this. Don't neglect the best reasons for celebrating Christmas. The very best. You need to Grinch-proof yourself. Our scripture text that we're going to look at in just a moment might surprise you because it's not normally thought of as a Christmas passage. And yet, it's one that encapsulates in one sentence the real meaning of Christmas. It's found in the Apostle Paul's letter in the New Testament, a letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. I'm going to read it to you, but I'd like you to help me out when we get to the yellow print, okay? It says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." That's the real meaning of Christmas in a nutshell. Let's unpack the package, shall we? Let's look at three of the top reasons. There are many great reasons, but three of the top reasons for celebrating Christmas. The first is point number one on your outline. It goes like this: God's perfect timing. Let's take another look at that verse, the first part of that verse. It says, but when the set time had fully come, the set time. In other words, God had this arranged to happen at a set time. And when we look at history and the circumstances, we see that that's exactly right. Historically, God's timing for the birth of Christ was perfect. Just perfect. Look at some of the factors that went into this. First of all, the Roman Empire had brought a stability to the whole known world at that time. They referred to it as the Roman peace, the Pax Romana. And so that made people and nations feel somewhat stable and at peace. Another thing was that Rome had built a system of roads all across the empire that made the spread of the gospel message possible. Another thing was that the Roman conquests had made the nations lose confidence in their gods. And this created a spiritual vacuum. People began to question their gods. Could my gods really be the real thing when this other nation can come in and conquer us? Another thing was that the Greek language had become the universal language of the empire. Sort of like English is kind of thought of as the international language today. Well, in those days, the Greek language was like that. It had spread all over the known world and made it possible to spread the gospel to all lands with relative ease. Another thing was the spread of Jewish synagogues all over the empire. And this brought the belief of one God and the hope of a Messiah onto the world stage. And all of these factors and some others sort of combined together to make what we might call the perfect storm for the rise of Christianity. And so it really was perfect timing for Jesus to be born. Now maybe you're thinking, well, that's all fine and good, but that was 2,000 years ago. What does that have to do with me today? What about my life? What about my problems? Well, I'm here to tell you this evening that God has also timed everything in your life as well. I'd like you to look at another little passage of Scripture. It's from the book of Acts, chapter 17. It begins at verse 26. The Apostle Paul is speaking. Look carefully at what he says. He says, from one man, that would be Adam, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he, God, marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. Notice the profound facts that we see in these couple verses. God's timing in your life, the timing of your birth, your life. It says that the time when they would be, the place where you would live. It says that he set the boundaries for those things. And why did he did this? He did this so that you would seek him and find him. That's what that passage says. And so God is active in history, and he's timing things, not just way back 2,000 years ago, but today as well. He arranges it. God has arranged your life, the whens, the wheres of your life, so that you would experience the times and the events that would make you most likely to seek God and find him. God, of course, knows what events would help you do that. Nothing about your life is an accident. Now, of course, you do make your own choices, good or bad. But he has taken all that into account. God has a plan for you, and he wants you to find him. Being here even this evening, that's part of his plan for you. He has you here to draw you to himself. God's perfect timing, that's a reason to celebrate. Another top reason for celebrating Christmas is point number two on your outline, and that is the Son's bizarre assignment. Bizarre. And I'll tell you why it's so bizarre. Our scripture text goes on to say, God sent his Son, born of a woman. I love this little text because it's one of the few passages in scripture that gives us a tiny little glimpse into heaven before Christ came into the world. It's a picture of God the Father up in heaven saying to his Son, whom we know as Jesus Christ, Son, I'm sending you on a mission. A mission into the world, to planet Earth, where you will be born of a woman, a virgin named Mary. Try for a moment to picture God. Try. I know it's hard. It's hard because God is spirit. He's invisible. And he's beyond human comprehension. It makes for a real challenge if you're an artist trying to depict God. And of course, since artists can't draw or paint what God really looks like, they can't sculpt what he looks like, they have to use things that would be symbolic of what he is actually like. Things that sort of stand for him and his attributes, sort of like the stars on the American flag stand for the 50 states, even though none of the states look like a star. They stand for the states. My favorite artist portrayal of God is this painting of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The one true God. I don't even know who the artist is in this particular painting. But the Father, as you can see, is depicted as an older man, which makes sense. And the Son is depicted as a child, a little boy, which also makes sense. And notice that the Holy Spirit, proceeding from the Son, is depicted as a dove, which we see in Scripture. And notice that the Son is coming out from the Father. He's being sent out. The Holy Spirit is being sent out from the Son. This sending out is what the passage in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, is really getting at. The Father is sending his Son into the world. We might, in an imperfect and human sort of way, picture the conversation between the Father and the Son going on something like this. The Son says, "You mean, Dad, that you want me to go way down there to planet Earth?" "Yes, Son," the Father says. "You mean you want me to not just appear to them as, you know, an angel or in a dream or in a vision, but to actually become one of them?" "Yes, Son," the Father says. "You know, of course, what this will involve. I'll have to assume the limitations of a human being. I'll actually have to take first the form of an embryo in a woman's womb, and then develop into a fetus, and then to be born as a screaming little baby. I'll have to have my diaper changed. I'll have to have my nose wiped. I'll have to be clothed and fed and bathed and taught to walk and talk. I'll get hungry and thirsty and tired. I'll have to sleep. I'll have to use a toilet. And you know who will try to tempt me as well. You know that. And I'll actually have a human mother and a stepdad. Is that what you want? Yes, son, that's exactly what I want. Then I'll do it. In a dumbed-down way that makes it sort of understandable for us, that's a behind-the-scenes look at what Christmas is about. And the significance for you and for me is really staggering. The implications are incredible. It means that God has not only visited this planet, but he cares. He cares enough to become one of us and experience our limitations, our pain, our temptations. God really cares. We actually have something in common, as that great theologian, one of my favorites, Curly of the Three Stooges, has said, we have something in common. Your mother and my mother are both mothers. You remember that one? Great theology there in the Three Stooges. Stranger and more awesome than aliens visiting this planet, God himself visits this planet as a child to live like us. The bizarre assignment of the Son of God. That is really a reason to celebrate at Christmas time. A third top reason for celebrating is number three on your outline. Your pricey adoption. When I was a kid, I knew some kids who had been adopted. And yet, my folks told me not to say anything, not to talk about it with them, because my mom said, I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't think they know that they've been adopted. And I remember thinking, this is really strange. They're adopted and they don't know it, and yet I know it. I thought, this is really weird. When are they going to find out? How are they going to find out? And then I began to think, I wonder if I could be adopted. And they just didn't tell me, you know? Those things started to occur to me. Well, tonight I have some news for you. If you're a Christ follower, you have been adopted. You may never have known that, but it's true. And I hope it doesn't shock you in a negative way, but it is true. If you're a Christ follower, you have truly been adopted. Look at what the rest of our passage says. It says, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. That's very powerful. Every word there is pregnant with meaning. This was the Son's aim in coming to earth, to redeem us so that we might be adopted by God himself. The word redeem in this passage is the Greek word ex agorazo. It's a commercial term. It means simply to purchase. To purchase. When it says that Christ redeemed you, it means he purchased you. That sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? I mean, why would he need to buy us? What's going on there? Were we on sale at Walmart or something? Worse than that. In those days, the only place where human beings were bought and sold was in the marketplace as slaves. This verse is implying that we were slaves. The verse says, to redeem those under the law. This is not talking about the Roman law of the day or any other human law. The Apostle Paul is referring here to God's law. The law that God gave to Moses in the Old Testament, which contained the Ten Commandments. Now you're thinking, well, how could those laws enslave us? Are they bad laws? No, just the opposite. God's laws are so perfectly good and upright and holy that we fall short of them. We lie, we lust, we steal. We use God's name like a cuss word. We put imposters in the place where God is supposed to be in our lives. We desire things that don't belong to us. That's called coveting. The 10th commandment says, "You shall not covet." And that's just to name a few things. God's laws reveal that we're all enslaved to sin. That's why we need a redeemer, a savior, because we're all sinners who stand condemned. We were all in sin's slave market, but God purchased us. What did he purchase us with? Money? No. With something of infinite value. Look at what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says. It's talking about God, he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave us our sins. Christ's death paid for your redemption. And then 3 days later, he arose from the dead. Imagine what it would cost to pay for the sins of the whole human race, from Adam and Eve all the way to the last person who ever lives. Imagine. You know, the whole idea behind capital punishment, whether you believe in it or not, is that if I'm a murderer, I take somebody's life, I've got to pay back. Pay what I've taken of equal value. And the only thing I could give in the value of somebody's life is my own life in return. A life for a life. But imagine trying to pay for the crimes, all the murders, all the rapes, all the terrible, terrible things for the entire human race. Not just living at one time, but living from the beginning all the way to the end. Imagine what that would cost. How would anybody ever pay for that? Well, to pay that debt, you would need a life of infinite worth. The life of God's Son. Christ's death on the cross is the pricey payment he made to purchase you. You say, okay, well, where does the adoption part come in? Well, in those days, when you purchased a slave, that slave, of course, when you bought it, he became your slave. But ever so rarely, if you were an extremely nice person, generous person, you might love your new slave so much that you would decide to legally adopt that person, changing that slave status into that of an heir. If the slave you adopted was male, he would actually become the heir of your family fortune. That's why it says here, adoption to sonship. Those words, adoption to sonship. It's not just male chauvinism here in the Bible. It's talking about the Roman kind of adoption to sonship. And so here in this verse, whether you're a male or a female, it's indicating that you have been given the male version of Roman adoption, which means you actually become God's heir. God's heir. Imagine being Bill Gates' heir. Suppose Bill Gates called you today and told you that he was making you his heir. Would that make your day? Especially if you heard a few hours later that Bill Gates had died. Oh, it'd change your whole outlook, right? I'm just kidding about that, about Bill Gates dying. But you have to admit, I mean, it would, you know, pose a temptation there. It would change your whole outlook, wouldn't it? Your image of yourself and your life. You're the heir of the richest man in the world. But folks, being Bill Gates' heir isn't worth even an honorable mention next to being God's heir. Because he who has God as his parent has an infinitely rich father. Now, if this isn't something to celebrate, nothing is. If this doesn't de-grinch you, nothing will. Grasping this will change your whole outlook on life, your whole outlook on yourself. Talk about a self-image improver. This is it. This is cause for a celebration. But I should add, in all fairness, there is a catch. Notice that it says that we might receive adoption to sonship. Might receive. That word might indicates it might or it might not happen, right? That's what that word is all about. Christ paid the price, but there's still one missing element. What could that be? Answer, your part. Your part. God will not adopt you unless you want to be adopted. You have to choose. He doesn't just say, I'm adopting you, and whether you like it or not, you go along. No. You have to agree to this adoption. The price has been paid for your redemption, but you can choose to stay in the slave market of sin if you wish for all eternity. Until then, until you make a choice to be adopted, you're still there. You're still in your sins, and you're still regretfully on your way to hell. What must you do? Putting your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Have you ever done that? Have you ever come to that point in your life in which you've said, I know I'm a slave to sin. I can't free myself. But I want to be free. And I know Jesus Christ has paid for my redemption. And so I want out of this slave market. I want to turn away from this. I want a new life. I want to be adopted by him. Well, that's what happens when you turn from your sin and embrace Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That transaction takes place. Have you ever received the adoption that he offers to you simply by trusting in him? It will change your life. It's like that Grinch moment, your heart. Your heart will not only enlarge, it will be inhabited by Christ himself. And so, don't neglect the best reasons for celebrating Christmas. If a Grinch is a person who doesn't get the real meaning, don't be one. An artist once drew a picture of a beautiful but lonesome wintry scene. The trees were heavily laden with snow, and there was a dark, dreary house, lonely and desolate in the midst of this snowstorm. It was a sad picture. But then, with a quick stroke of yellow, bright yellow, the artist put a light in just one of the windows of that house, and the effect was magical. The entire scene was transformed into a warm, inviting vision of shelter, comfort, and cheer. The birth of Jesus Christ was that warm light in that window, bringing an inviting brightness into our dark world. If you have never done so, you are invited tonight by Him, by Christ Himself, to come out of the darkness of sin and into that warm, welcoming glow. It's for you. That's the Christmas gift that He has for you, Himself, for you. We're going to close our service here in just a moment or so. We're going to have the musicians come, and we've got some special music from Tammy and Amanda. And the ushers are going to prepare for the offering. And as they're coming, I just want to say one final word. If you're here tonight and you're not sure if you've ever been adopted by God, if you've ever made that life-changing decision to leave the slave market, to accept the redemption that has been provided for you by Christ Himself, I want to offer you an opportunity to make that decision in your heart right now. It'll change your life, I want to warn you. But it's so important because it will alter your eternal destiny. Why don't we bow right now to talk to God? And if you're here today and you're not sure, or you know you haven't made that decision, all you have to do is this, but you have to really mean it, is to say this to God. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I admit it. I confess it. I know I fall short. And I know if you were to judge me by the Ten Commandments, I'd be doomed. I'd go to hell. I confess that, and I want to turn away from it. And I know that your Son gave His life to pay for my redemption. I want to transfer my trust to Him tonight. I want to turn away from my sin and embrace the one who died for me and rose from the dead, Jesus. Save me, Lord. Save me. Adopt me as your child tonight. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer tonight, please come and tell me, or tell somebody who invited you, or somebody that attends this church regularly, or come up and tell me. I'd just really love to hear that news from you. Amen.